Now will you turn, please, to Acts of the Apostles and to the 28th chapter. The 28th chapter, the Apostle Paul with the people of the boat that were with him, the centurion, the captain of the boat, the mariners that were with the captain, and they have all been shipwrecked. They have put down, as they were wrecked in the sea, they put down Mileta, and they managed to get ashore. The story is concise and precise. In these six verses, we discover how it is that the barbarian people, the people that are without faith in Christ, without knowledge of God the Father, these people were quite sure that all these prisoners that were brought on to the shore, plus the mariners, were people to be pitied. And the barbarians gave them shelter, and they lit a fire. And they saw that some of the prisoners were put to hard tasks of getting together things to burn. And Paul was one of those prisoners, and he was collecting the wood so that they could burn it in the fire. And as he did, he had a bundle of wood. He reached into that bundle, and a viper attached itself to his hand and bit him. So the barbarians calculated, he escaped the fury of the tempest. Now he must die by the fury of poisoning. But after a long while, Paul neither puffed up nor dropped over dead. And so they said, there is something extraordinary about this man. He must be a god. Now let's look, and if you will, please turn in your Bibles to the fifth verse. You will discover some action, and you will discover something quite alarming. In this verse 5, for we read that he, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. There are three things especially I want to bring before you. The first is the necessity that comes to every person. The second is the nearness of the satanic person. And the third is this, the newness of a once paralyzed person. And I would have you learn with me for a few moments. Look at the expression of verse 5. He shook off the beast. Here is the necessity of every person. He shook off the beast. There are things that we can shake off. There are things that we can do in our lives. Satan, with his tail caught in the fire of hell, reaches from fire and latches onto us. He doesn't need much of a grasp. He just needs enough to get his fangs into us. That's all. In verse 3, we read these words. When Paul gathered the bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Satan is particularly desirous to get out of the heat. The heat was caused by him, but he no longer likes his domicile. He will spring, as it were, from the heat and fasten onto a person. Where else could Satan come from? There is nowhere else. He comes from the place which is filled with fire, the heat of torment, of unfulfilled desires, is the place where he comes from. When he fastens onto the hand, remember the fastening of Satan. The word of God says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The word of God says that we must be aware that just a little can change the whole complexity of a life. A little sin, a little desiring to chase after Satan's power and allow his power to overtake us, and we will be completely controlled by sin. Ladies and gentlemen, in our recent travels of this past week, we went in one direction as we were heading north a week ago, and we thought maybe we were running into a dreadful storm. But we discovered it wasn't a storm that was obliterating the great city of Sacramento and all the land that is between Sacramento and Clear Lake. It wasn't a storm at all. It wasn't even cloud. It was simply smoke. And there were hundreds of miles of smoke. We learned that a bus had gone down into a ravine, caught on fire, and had caused thousands upon thousands of acres to catch fire. As we traveled on north through California, we discovered another fire and another fire and so on. All the way through, it only takes a spark to cause a great fire. It only takes a small thing, the striking of a match, the chipping of two stones together, and a forest can be lost. So it is. Satan only needs one fang caught in the hand of the Christian, caught in the hand of mankind. And mankind will be simply at his beck and call. Let me share with you. An unruly member can soon cause a great scandal. Let me share with you some things about the serpent that comes from the fire, from the depths of the heat. We discover, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that the serpent has tremendous intelligence, and we don't give him credit for that. If you turn the pages also into Revelation 12:9, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, is the description. He deceiveth the whole world. Now the Christian philosophy comes up with great comprehension and understanding, and we will discuss such things as Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Shintoism and so on, all the isms of the world we can discuss, and we can show great reason why we are not deceived. And yet as I look around the evangelical church of our Lord Jesus, I sometimes wonder if another ism hasn't come upon us. For we seem so deceived. We get deceived into programs. We get deceived into all kinds of tributaries when the mainstream is to present Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and in mighty power. Satan, the serpent, has intelligence. He also has a memory. And his memory is revealed to us in Matthew 4:6, when he took Jesus up into the mountain and he said, look at all of this. I give it all to you if you'll worship me. He remembered the Son of God. He knew the Son of God. He remembered what it was to be worshipped not by God's Son, but by others. He has knowledge, and Revelation 12:10 tells us that. He has emotions. Oh, yes, he does. Satan gets very violent. Satan comes over as very sweet. He's very much like we are. And isn't it, that shouldn't be so surprising, seeing that our natural man is a direct descendant from Adam and Eve, who, because of their sin, fell from the holy attitudes and graces of God. If you look at his emotions, you can see in Luke 22:31 that he had an enormous desire. You can see in 1 Timothy 3:6 that he had colossal pride. You can see in the 12th chapter of Revelation, in the 12th verse, that he had amazing wrath. You can discover that this is a most terrifying creature. And he is called Satan and the serpent. He makes war, according to Revelation 12:7 and chapter 20:7-9. Notice He performs miracles. Oh, yes, he does. It's so easy for people to think that only the good guys perform good miracles. But you'll discover if you go into Exodus 7 and verses 11 and 12 that he was able to deceive with his miracles. You will also discover if you get into 2 Thessalonians how it is in the second chapter in the 9th verse that he is a performer of miracles. Now then, the necessity of every person is in this little statement. He shook off the beast. Listen, men and women, and understand that your adversary is the devil. And it's needful for us to shun him, says the Bible, to turn our backs upon him, says the Word, to flee, to run away from Satan. Or as Paul did, he shook off the beast. Look at the second thing that we might learn some teaching here. See the nearness of the satanic person. He is, according to the Word of God, in the fire. Look at this verse 5, and you will see that the beast was shaken off into the fire. Notice how near we stand to warm ourselves at the fire. We cook upon the fire. We are dependent very much upon fire one way or another. And we have become dependent upon sinful practices in order to be comfortable people in this generation. The nearness of the satanic person is colossally bothersome. The Scripture says that we should never be a surety for another person. The law of our land says that if we're married and we go to the bank to borrow money or we buy a mortgage, the one signature of the one person in the family is not enough. Husband and wife must sign together. They argue, of course, that they too have become one. And you can let that seep through if you want to, but the Word of God is quite explicit. All that is needful is one signature. We have become dependent upon sinful practice to enjoy the comfort of our own homes. Think it through. Don't accept what I say. Think about it. Understand that God had a method, and we have destroyed that method as best we can. Look at the Word. The Word of God tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, who accuseth our brethren before God day and night. The word or name Satan means the hater. He hates you. He hates all and sundry. And above all, he hates God and Jesus Christ the Lord. And the word hater or Satan appears in the Bible 52 times. Hate is the result of wrath, of malice, of envy, of jealousy, of revengefulness. Nothing is secure. Because of this object of hate, Satan is so consumed by it. In the Greek diabolos, we read that his name is goat. Goat. Base, in other words, he is the basest. God said he would crawl upon his belly as a result of his sinfulness. And you and I should be understanding that the devil, the word devil means accuser or slanderer. He is the spoiler. As a jackal is a spoiler, or if you like, a howler. All of these descriptions fit Satan. All of these descriptions are biblical descriptions. He howls because of the heat. He howls because he's defeated. He howls because he's revengeful, for he's filled with envy, filled with jealousy, filled with hatred, and he howls. Let's understand that he is very, very cunning and very subtle. His name Belial, recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 6:15, means baseness, vileness, the old serpent. Now then, when you look at all of that, it's a rather frightening thing. But his cunning and his subtlety we often ignore. If you'll look at the scriptures and just jot down some scriptures whilst I'm speaking, and then later look them up, you will discover that we are not ignorant of his devices, says Paul in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 2 and verse 11. We must understand the wiles of the devil. And Ephesians 6 and verses 11 and 12 will tell you about it. You must understand his wonder-working powers. He has wonder-working powers. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 9 and 10 will teach you some more of that. Also Romans 13 and 11 through 14 and Matthew 24 and verse. Notice that he can transform himself. His self-transformation is revealed in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He appears as an angel of light, an angel of illumination, an angel of brilliance. Whereas it is great to be filled with the knowledge of the universe, to be filled with the knowledge of the place in which we live, to be filled with all knowledge, it shall cease. And I may be the most educated and clever person in all the world. I may be another Einstein. I may be a person that can work out enormous and wondrous and mystical equations. But ladies and gentlemen, knowledge will come to an end. But love, the love of God, shall never cease. Satan has baffled the world with his colossal ability in knowledge. Talking to a friend of mine who not long ago, about 2 years ago, opened a small radio store in a small town, he was telling me this, that in a town of this size, can you believe, he said, I am selling so many computers to people in their homes, I can't buy enough to feed the population. I can sell everything I get. We are so fascinated with knowledge, and now we have turned to, in a sense, lazy knowledge. And those of us that are grey-haired and bald-headed had better start remembering, if we don't understand what a computer can do in this generation, we're going to be left way, way, way behind. Knowledge can become a very illuminating thing. It can also be the subtle cunning of Satan to sidetrack us away from God. Understand something else. He blinds men's eyes from the saving truth of God. And if you'll read 2 Corinthians 4:4, you'll discover it. He also steals saving truth from men's hearts. And the Gospel of Luke and verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 12 tell us this. Jesus was speaking, and he said that Satan will take away, if it's at all possible, he will rob a man of the word of God. Now then, if you'll look at the nearness of the satanic person, you must come now into the newness of a once paralyzed person. If you'll go to Romans 1 and verse 11, to the end that ye may be established, says the apostle. I am telling you all of these things so that you can become an established Christian. Established. The importance of being established is colossal. You can sit in your pew and bask in the sunlight and pretend that you're an established Christian. But if you don't read the Word of God, you're unestablished. If you are not a person that is spending time in prayer, you are unestablished. And if you are not continual in your attendance in church, you have yet to become an established person. If your heart doesn't mystically burn within you when you talk of the things of God, An establishment is needed in your soul. So let me understand with you. The apostle says, you need and I need, we have a need to be established. Look at verse 5 with me of Acts 28. The words, and felt no harm. Satan surrounds us, but Jesus in John 17 prayed for us. And he said, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them in it. That thou shouldest build, says the psalmist, a great hedge around, and that thou shouldest protect these people that love me, that thou shouldest protect them. And we are protected, and the harm that Satan could bring is continually thrust away, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus heals us completely from the wounds of sin. Jesus does more than that. He holds us. He holds us, and He holds us tightly. The lost are now saved. Precious is the truth. Precious is the wonder. The Lord is the Savior of men. According to Matthew 1:21, He shall be called the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Look at the Word. Oh, precious is the Word. He knows us. He knows our hearts. If you go into John 10, verses 14 through 27 especially, you will hear Jesus saying, I am the door. By me, if any man come in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. You will hear Jesus saying that none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are kept, for he knows us. Look at the verses again in John 10, verse 3. Why he calls us. My sheep, I call. They respond to that calling. They turn around. They hear the voice. They come to Christ. In the 16th verse of John 10, we read, he gathers us. He gathers us into the fold. He gathers us in and brings us through the door into the safe place with Christ himself. If you go into Psalm 23 and all the way through, but especially verse 3, you discover how it is that he guides us. For yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, which is this world, not just the experience of dying, not just the experience of taking me from this liveliness in this flesh and planting me in my celestial robe in heaven, not just the transition, but I live in a world condemned already. I live in a world that because of sin is condemned by God, and therefore it is a world dead. And I am living in the dead world. I am walking now through the valley of the shadow of death. I am walking daily from the day I'm born. I am alive in the valley of the shadow of death. Ladies and gentlemen, with that fact, listen to the scripture. Yea, though I live in this world, in this valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. How precious. If you turn also to John 10 and verse 9 and the first two verses of Psalm 23, you will discover that he feeds us. Our Lord Jesus cherishes us with great tenderness, and he keeps us in that cherished tenderness. Beautiful is our Lord Jesus Christ. He recommends himself. Look, will you, into the precious word of Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. How precious this is! That's Jesus. Now see the vast contrast. The Apostle Paul gathered wood, threw the wood upon the fire. From the fire came a viper and bit into his hand. He took hold of the viper and cast it into the fire and felt no harm. Each day we rise from our beds, it's as if we look into a fire. The viper seeks to harness us with his venom. He seeks to infiltrate our lives with his dreadful fangs. He seeks to inject into us that spirit of hatefulness, to cause us to be a howling, to cause us to be a revengeful group of people. He fastens onto us one way or another. We are to cast him back into the fire. We are to stand and cast him aside, for we have one who feeds us, one who guides us, one who gathers us, calls us, and knows us. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the Son of the living God. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll see, the necessity of every person is to shake off the beast. And you find that you cannot shake him off by yourself. He says, you come to me. I will give you rest. If you're trying to shake off some sinful practice, some sinful attitude, come then to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that you'll soon discover the nearness of the satanic person. That the newness of the once paralyzed person is beyond all knowledge. For Jesus heals us completely. The wounds of sin are healed. He holds us tightly, and what was lost is now saved. Let's bow in prayer. Most blessed Father, and we just come before thee now because thou art altogether wondrous. Because we find the fangs of Satan so often holding on tightly to us. We now come and ask thee, O thou precious Lord, do thou come upon us in mighty power, and do thou cause Jesus Christ our Savior to take a hold of our lives, that Satan may be cast out, that Christ may fill our souls, thy Holy Ghost may be upon us. O precious Lord, let it be. Amen.